Amen. So we're continuing our series on we're continuing our series on Be Ye Separate and Apart. And for that, let us go back to our foundation text of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And that is our foundation text, which we really haven't gotten to per se as we're going over some introduction and things, but let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Amen. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, as a result of that, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises that we just laid down in chapter 6, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Now, we've been talking about the last several weeks about the differences between us and believers, or non-believers rather. We talked about that there is only one race, the human race, and biblically, scripturally speaking, there are two groups, the saved and the unsaved, the believer and the unbeliever, the children of God and the children of Satan. Those with the nature, the partakers of the divine nature, and those who are partakers of Satan natures. Last week we went over Matthew chapter 7 and gave us plenty of two groups. Those who walk into the narrow gate, remember those guys, and walk the and those who enter the wide gate. Those who walk the hard way, those who walk the easy way. Those who belong to the group that have just a few and the group that has many. And we'll look at that in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. 15 and 6, 15 through 20 talked about trees, healthy trees and diseased trees. Those that bear good fruit and those that bear bad fruit. And then we picked up the rest of it. And we found that there are those who do the will of God, who say rather, and do the will of God. And then those who say and don't do the will of God. Those who are known by Christ and those who he has never known. What a scary day that may be for some. We found that there are workers of righteousness and workers of lawlessness. And then we found those who enter the kingdom of heaven and those who won't. Two groups all the way through. And then finishing out the end of chapter 7, we found about those who obey the words of Jesus and those who do not. Those who build their houses on rocks, those who build them on sand, those who are wise and those who are foolish. Matthew 13 talked about the wheat and the tares. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, those on the right hand and those on the left. We talked about, even in 2 Corinthians 4, we talked about the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. And what's implied is there's a group whose minds will be blinded. They're called the unbelievers, and those whose minds will be enlightened. They will be the believers in Jesus' name. We talked about partakers of the divine nature and satanic nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That's our review. And we talked about one more. Those who belong to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved son, and those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. Remember, we were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's good news. We talked about that these two groups, they operate in different spheres, different realms, different worlds, having different morals, and they belong to two different kingdoms. We just went over that. Now let's look at some characteristics of these two groups. Let's begin with the sinner. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And I don't know if characteristic is the right word or not, maybe the activity. No, this is what the sinner does. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Thank you, Lord. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. This is what the sinner, this is how they work. These are their works, the fruit of their lives. Maybe that's a way of saying it. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, dealing with witchcraft. Enmity means hatred and hostility. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, which means disunity and party factions, and divisions. The word divisions means an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth. Oh boy, listen to that. And leads to division and the formation of sects, S-E-C-T-S, or groups, cliques. Read that again. Divisions is an opinion, especially a self-willed opinion. So this is on purpose. It is deliberate, which is substituted for submission to the power of the truth. So you know what the Word of God says, but instead of that, you come up with opinions and you're self-willed and not obeying the word of God. So instead of submitting to the power of the truth that is in God's word, you choose to obey and listen to your own opinion. And what that does is leads to division and the formation of cliques or sects. And that's what division is. Verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's on that group we're just talking about, those who inherit and those who will not. Now let's take a look at the characteristics or the fruit, if you will, of the believer, the children of God, the children of the light, those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of light, rather. Look at verse 22. But, remember, a contrasting conjunction, contrasting the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against being kind and gentle and loving. You understand? There's no, you won't get arrested for love. You won't get arrested for being kind and faithful and good and good. And those, verse 24, who belong to Christ. You see that identity? That identity marker? That's one of the groups. Those who belong to Christ. Only those who belong to Christ. Because all don't belong to him. Again, there's two groups implied. It's implicit. Those who belong to Christ, those who don't belong to Christ. So those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, that's another group, because if you belong to Christ, and you, those who live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step, meaning follow in line or order our behavior with the Spirit. Amen. That's those who belong to Christ. We got to live by the Spirit, order our lives. Lives meaning your thinking, your words and your actions are to be surrendered to and submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit. All right, for the last 3 weeks, that was all intro. Now, we're going to, I really drove home, I told you ad nauseum on purpose, the two groups. So when you come, now, let's go to our foundation text, 2 Corinthians. You'll say, you know what, I can see why he says, do not be unequally yoked. Oh, I can see that. Because look at the different kingdoms, the different natures, the different mindsets. Look at the works that they produce, adultery, hostility, hatred, while we're producing love, joy, peace. There's no yoking of that. If you're yoked with a sinner, you are unequally yoked. The Greek word mismated. Verse 14, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We just spent 3 weeks on finding out those unbelievers. Those are goats sitting on the left hand who are children of darkness, the nature of Satan. Do not be you. Who is he talking to? The children of God, saints, those that are redeemed. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them. Who is the them? Those who are righteous, those who have fellowship with light, those who Christ, who are believers and who are temples of God. It is those that I will make my dwelling with and walk among them. And notice the them repeated. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Every time I read that, I think of, again, Matthew 1. He will save his people from their sins. Verse 17. Therefore, go out from among their midst. Who is that? Those who are unbelievers, who are lawlessness, darkness, devil, Satan, unbelievers, and idols they worship. Go from their midst. And be separate from them, says the Lord. And that's something he doubles that up. Go from their midst and be separate. Well, if you go from their midst, you're separating yourself. But he's emphasizing that. Leave them and separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, let's live holy. Let's Let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completeness in the fear of God. Let's go back to verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. I want to look at that. Go out from their midst and be separate from them. What does that mean? There's a lot of misunderstanding and abuse concerning this verse. It's misused and misunderstood quite often. What does it mean? Before we get into what this does mean, let's first talk about what it doesn't mean. I believe in teaching opposites because it helps to understand what it is when you find out what it doesn't mean. As I said before, this passage is frequently misunderstood and misused. Let's talk about what separation does not mean. It does not refer to refusing to associate with those other Christians, if you will, who don't follow a certain set of rules for living out the Christian life. For example, I grew up in the apostolic faith. We had a lot of rules. Don't wear lipstick, can't wear pants, don't wear makeup, those sort of things. So those are a lot of legalistic, these are for legalistic Christians. There's a lot of legalism in that. And so what the tendency is since they don't follow the way you have put your legalistic rules on, that you tend to separate yourself from them. It does not mean that. And I know some of these are very obvious, but I'd rather state the obvious on purpose because you may get a question from someone in the family or coworker or whatever. It also doesn't mean to refuse to cooperate with those who, for example, we are Reformed. We are Calvins, as they call it, Calvinists. And there are those who are Arminian. Calvinists, we believe what the Word of God teaches in total depravity. Arminians believe that you're not totally depraved, you're almost dead, but not fully dead spiritually. So there are some distinctives there that aren't the same. It doesn't mean you don't associate with those either. They're still of the household of faith. The Catholics and others believe that monasticism is the way. In other words, go to monasteries, get away from the whole world and go up and live in the cave. Certainly doesn't mean that. Separating from unbelievers doesn't mean divorcing your unbelieving spouse, which is what 1 Corinthians 7 talks about. You're not to divorce your spouse. Oh, I get to get out this marriage. Praise God. Doesn't mean that. And he clearly said that 1 Corinthians 7. Let's turn there right quick. Right quick. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. Right quick. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him. By the way, that I, not the Lord, it just means that it wasn't a direct, Jesus didn't say that directly. When he's speaking, Paul is still speaking under the inspiration and guidance and direction of the Holy Ghost. Okay, because folks who are trying to find loophole, but well, see, that didn't come from the Lord. No, Jesus didn't say that directly, but Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit and being led to say these words. So having said that, let's go back to verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. That's clear. That's clear. 13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And the Corinthians were, the church of Corinth, they were trying to get out of those marriages. And the Lord knew that and gave the command through the Apostle Paul. So coming out from the midst of them and being separate does not mean divorcing an unbelieving spouse. Let's go back, chapter 6, verse 17. What it doesn't mean. Also, to go out from their midst and be separate from them, it does not mean to never associate with other sinners throughout the world. I know that's obvious, but still want to say it. I mean, if you understood what I'm saying, it's obvious to us here, but there are people who go off and live in a cave. I'm just going to separate myself from everyone. So we have to talk about it. Biblical separation certainly does not cancel the church's responsibility and duty of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Because if we're going out of the world, then we can't fulfill that. So it doesn't mean that. I know it's obvious, but I like to do that. No, we're to strategically be around sinners. And we'll get to what it does mean in a moment. Look at St. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 34. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 34. Speaking of, doesn't mean leaving the entire world and going off somewhere, remaining separate and apart. Luke, chapter 7, verse 34. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, why would they say that? Why would they say that he did those things? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and we'll find out. Why did they call him a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. And we'll find out. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. Mm-hmm. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners. These were the lower folks on the lower echelon of the social order, if you will. Hated tax collectors and sinners, came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. He said, oh, I got to be separate and apart. Is that what he said? No, he reclined and ate with them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why did Jesus do that? He was on an evangelistic mission. He wasn't just hanging to be hanging. He was strategically placed there to evangelize the people. Well, when the folks saw it, the Pharisee, when they saw it, why does your teacher eat with them? Then that's why he says in Luke that he's a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So Jesus is our example that we should follow. Just being separate doesn't mean that you don't evangelize. Now, as I warned, I said he was on an evangelistic mission. You have to be led of the Lord when you go in sitting around and hanging out with sinners. Because evil communication can corrupt good manners. So you must be careful. Make sure the Lord is leading you. Jesus wasn't just hanging out. He was there doing his Father's will. Look at one more concerning strategically being around sinners and not separating yourselves from that if evangelism is at the root of it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 10, a word of life was talking to me on Sunday about being invited by someone who was unsaved. And here is that definitive answer. You can certainly go Because if someone who's an unbeliever invites you to their house and they know what you stand for, and maybe the Lord is doing something there. You know, they're not trying to ask you to be around, believe me. So look at an example here, 1 Corinthians 10:27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, you're able to do it. Time is there. Let me slow down until you got it. All right. And you can go. He said, go eat whatever is set before you and without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. Now, they're talking about some other things there. But I just want to show you that he's telling you if you're able to go, go. So again, being separate and apart does not mean that you don't do evangelism. And one more, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. And let me know if I'm going too fast. Chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. This is Apostle Paul writing his letter to the church of Corinth. I said, don't associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. So he's not talking about that. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother or sister, if you will, if they are an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So when he tells them to be separate and apart, he's talking about a so-called Christian who's acting like a sinner. You are to be separate and apart from that person. Don't even eat with them. He takes that very seriously, very seriously. Here's some other questions about separate and apart. What about going into business with an unbeliever? What about undertaking certain financial opportunities, you know, like mutual funds and things of the nature, you go in and you invest with others? What about those things? Well, it's really not talking about that either. It's also not talking about, you know, some people go to just take it to the extreme. You know, I can only buy a house from a Christian realtor. I can only buy a car from a Christian car dealer, and I need to only have Christian neighbors, and my children must only go to Christian school. Well, I mean, I agree you should do that, but this is not talking about that. You know, they can't go to public school because you must be separate and apart. Buy insurance from a Christian agent. Get my meat from a Christian butcher. Okay, slow down. Doesn't mean that. Yeah, like you say, if needs be, you'd have to go out of the world. Yeah, because you got to buy meat, you got to buy a house, you got to buy a car, you got to do those things. All right, in the short time we have left, let's talk about what it does mean. It doesn't mean those things. What does it mean? So what did the Holy Spirit intend through the Apostle Paul, when he gave the command, and it is a command, by the way, not to be bound together with unbelievers and to separate yourselves from them. Now, verse 14 uses the phrase unequally yoked, bound together. Believers are to separate themselves. Here it is, from the immoral behavior and influence of non-believers. How folks are acting, the influence that they have that is ungodly, you are to separate yourselves from them. That sounds a lot like Romans 12, too. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, when he says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, he drew that from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's go over there We believe that the Holy Spirit drew this analogy from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Be not unequally yoked or bound to unbelievers. Look at verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. I actually read this a few weeks ago. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Now, how ridiculous is that? Plowing takes big muscles, pulling the instrument through the dirt to make grooves for eventually, so eventually you can put plant seed. An ox is built for that, strong and so forth. A donkey is a beast of burden. It carries people. It doesn't have the strength. So if you have an ox and a donkey that are in the same yoke, you're not going to get done what you're trying to accomplish. Does that make sense? These two animals, they don't have the same nature, listen to that, and they don't have the same strength. They're two different animals, just like a believer and an unbeliever. They are two different animals. Don't have the same strength, same nature. Therefore, it is going to be impossible for the farmer, if you will, to plow effectively a field because they are mismatched, if you will. They are mismatched. Now, getting back to what Paul's analogy here, believers and unbelievers are two different breeds. I like that word. Just like the ox and the donkey. Believer and unbeliever are two different breeds and cannot work together, here we go, in spiritual matters or in the spiritual realm. So what he's done, what he's talking about, is not that you can't buy your car from an unbelieving car dealer, or you can't buy a house from an unbelieving realtor. He's talking about spiritual matters. You can't team up with an unbeliever concerning things that belong to God, spiritual matters. You will not accomplish anything that way, working with an unbeliever. He's calling for separation in matters of the works of God in the spirit realm. And since such cooperation for spiritual benefit is impossible, then we are not to be mated with them. Does that make sense? Here in 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul speaks about the false teachers that had infiltrated the church. And what they were trying to do was to blend the people of God with those who were worshiping idols. He wanted to blend them in, just like what's happening now. We're trying to get the Black Lives Matter and the anti-racist and the this critical theory and social justice kind of just blended all together. Remember we talked on Christianity and Islam. I mean, that is blasphemous. That's really crazy. And it was Rick, forgot his last name, Saddleback Church in Texas, when we talk about the God of the Bible. That's being unequally yoked in a mighty way. And I'm not sure if he's a believer, though, to be honest with you. But anytime it deals with the work of God, and you know that there needs to be cooperation concerning the things of God, you'll never get that from an unbeliever. And these false teachers were trying to blend it, the people of the devil with the people of God. And the reason for that is you want to hinder, Satan wants to hinder the gospel. That's what it's all about. He wants to hinder the gospel. And what this text is forbidding here in 1 Corinthians, what these verses of scripture is forbidding is the blending of those two. One commentator writes, to infiltrate churches under the guise of tolerance and cooperation is one of Satan's most cunning ploys. He does not want to fight the church as much as join it. Why? When he comes against the church, it grows stronger. Read Acts in the early 4, 5, 6, 7. When Stephen was being stoned, tribulation grew more strong against the church, and the church grew mightily and multiplied by thousands. So when he comes against the church, it grows stronger. When he joins the church, it becomes weaker, and in some cases, it dies. So he's trying to join the church. The commentator goes on to say, undiscerning believers who join in a common spiritual cause with unbiblical forms of Christianity or other false religions open the door wide to satanic infiltration and forfeit the blessing of God. People are falling all over themselves trying to please the public, the society. And what they're doing is opening the door to satanic infiltration, inviting the unbeliever in through the books and things of that nature that were going forth in the wake of the George Floyd killing. What a deceit that was in getting those books that were ungodly into the church and passing them out to the people of God, telling them to read this. That's opening the door wide. That is an unbiblical form of Christianity. He finishes, further embracing these heretical systems falsely reassures their followers that all is well between them and God, when in actuality, they are headed for eternal damnation. And you can see why, because it's not biblical. It's not godly. It's an unequal yoking of unbelievers with believers. Harsh statement as he finishes. Turning the church into some kind of racist, feminist, homosexual welcoming club in the name of the gospel is to exchange God for an empty cistern, a broken well. We want to just get everybody in. All are welcome. And I think my pain is that so are even the Reform, are even turning their churches into a welcoming club for those other groups. Very heartbreaking. Unfortunately, it's a fulfilling of the prophecy that many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's what it says, and we're seeing it. It's heartbreaking, turning churches into a welcoming club for the ungodly. Last thing, we'll go through for the day. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Notice at the end of that quote, you're doing these things in the name of the gospel is to exchange God for an empty cistern, like a water pot. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. And we'll stop here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods? Listen to that question. Even though they are no gods. So the nation has changed its gods, even though they're not a god, because there's only one true God. You catch that? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. My people have done this. It's the people of God in 2020 who are turning from the things of God. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. And he goes to name them. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You've walked away from myself, where I produce fountain of living waters, and you've switched gods and exchange it for broken cisterns that can hold no water. Father God, help us to stay focused, to not be taken in by the pressures of this world or the bright lights of being accepted. We seem to be addicted to approval. We love being approved. And that's a shame, Father, because you've already accepted us through the power of the blood of Jesus. And yet your people, if they really are still not satisfied. It's not enough that you've already accepted us. Father God, forgive us. Yes. We say thank you for accepting us. You've approved of us through the blood of Jesus. You clothed us in his righteousness. That's why we are approved. Yes. And now we can boldly come before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, forgive us for turning away from you, Father. Turning away from the fountain of living waters. Forgive us for hewing out cisterns for ourselves. Broken, can't hold any water. Help us to turn back to you, Father. Chastise us. Help us to see the error of our ways. You are appalled and shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord, because we, your people, have committed these two evils. We've forsaken you, number one, and you and our cistern for ourselves. We are not our own shepherd. You are our shepherd. You are our Father. You make us lie down beside still waters. You restore our soul. You are the provider of the fountain of living waters. We bow down to you. We thank you. Help us to honor you with our living. And if need be, in our dying. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.